callers are muted and they can unmute themselves.
We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts as you instruct us in things that are very key and basic to our own salvation. And we pray that you will guide us to give a clear understanding of the precious words which you have given us here in Hebrews chapter 11. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 4. We looked at the first part last week. The whole verse in the King James reads this way: "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Concentrating right now on the words, "a more excellent sacrifice." To kind of set the stage here, last week we looked at the fact that it was by faith that Abel offered to God his sacrifice. And faith comes by hearing, but not hearing just anything, but hearing the word of God. And the truth that God had offered or given to Abel more than likely came to him through his father and his mother. Now, could also have come directly by God himself. It could have come from what we call the gospel and the stars. But more than likely, it came to him like it did to most of us, through mom and dad. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they heard what God said to the serpent and relayed that to their children. So here, we're told by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 11, verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And these words are a little bit deceiving unless we understand them correctly. This week and God, and next week, God willing, we're going to be comparing the offering that Cain made with the offering that Abel made. And look at Cain next week if the world spins that long and if God allows it. But just looking at the words here, the first thought that would come to us would be that, okay, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It would seem that Cain offered an excellent sacrifice, but Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. That's not true. It's not true at all. In fact, as we'll see, this is not the case. We'll look at that more next week. But looking at first occurrences a lot of times clear up things for us. And the word excellent here, the more excellent sacrifice, if we look that word up in our concordance, we find out that the first occurrence is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And the context there is very important. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it reads this way. It's the Son of God talking. "For I say unto you," he's talking to his people, "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed." That's the same word. Exceed is the same word as excellent. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Here, translated exceed. "Except your righteousness shall exceed, be more excellent than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's not that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was excellent. It wasn't. It stunk to high heavens. And the comparison is not between something that's good and something that's better. is between something that is terrible and something that is exceedingly good. The Pharisees can't be excused of doing any good deeds at all because they didn't. Now, if you looked at it in the eyes of human beings, they did. That's true. We'll do that next week. Other people looked upon them as being the epitome of holiness. That part's true. If anybody would be righteous, it would be the Pharisees. Most of the people thought if the Pharisees didn't get in heaven, nobody's going to get in. That's not what God thought. It was just the opposite. There's a parallel in the opening chapter of Isaiah. And I think it's worth reading there because the church in the days of Isaiah is pretty much the same as it is in our own day and as it was in the days of Jesus. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, pretty much the same all the way through. The whole country was corrupt, and Isaiah was sent in judgment. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, these people are God's people, God's chosen nation. And their religious leaders, God calls rulers of Sodom. And the people, the congregation, he calls people of Gomorrah. That's not good company to keep. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not good company to keep. And this is God talking. Now, people didn't look at it that way, but God did. Then he continues, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? When you come to worship me, who told you to do that, to trample my courts like unclean animals? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I'm not sure what that means, because I'm so disgusted with it, I can't even tell you how disgusted I am. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And they would disagree with that. They would say, well, that's not true. You commanded us to do this stuff, and we're doing it. And the trouble is, God looked at the heart, not just at the outward observance. That's always the trouble with the hypocrites. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, not my new moons and my appointed, yours, the things that you concocted the way you do it, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. I can't stand it. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. So you might just as well not bother. Well, that's totally different than the way they were looking at it. And looking at Cain next week, we're going to find out that's totally different than the way he was looking at it. He came to offer to God just like Abel did. We would say he was a professing Christian. Churchman, this is the first service we're talking, first worship service that we're going to be looking at this morning. First one. First occurrences are always very important. Okay, so the truth of the matter is, which we're going to get into more next week, God willing, the offering which Cain brought to God was an abomination to him. He'd have been much better off not even offering it. It was terrible. There was nothing excellent about it. Now let's look at the offering of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This takes us back to Genesis chapter 4. And we're getting back to the basics here because this is so important. You've got to have the basics right. Every football team knows that. It's blocking and tackling. And you got the fancy plays and all that. But if you're not blocking and you're not tackling, you're not going to win. And so the coach had, the great teams go back to the basics, get back to square one. That's what we've always got to do, get back to square one. And square one is in Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Cain was the first child born into the world from Adam and Eve. Number one. He meant, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The word from, you can translate it that way. It's an accurate translation. You could also translate it with the word from with a dash. And if you do, which way I believe it should be translated, then Eve said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. The word Cain means the acquired one. She thought that Cain was the promised seed that was going to crush the head of the serpent, like God had told him would happen in Genesis. Eve thought that the first child was that promised seed. She was off by about 4,000 years. But that would be the natural thing to think. It didn't take her long to realize this isn't the one that's going to do it. Then she bare his brother Abel. Abel means a sigh. Life is kind of dreary right now. It's not the way I thought it was going to be. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. The first shepherd recorded in Scripture. Abel was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Remember, the ground was put under the curse in Genesis chapter 3. Cursed be the ground, I say. Okay, we'll bring that up next week, God willing. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So you got the two brothers coming to worship God, both of them coming to worship God, and bringing an offering. It looked pretty good. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. God accepted Abel's offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. He didn't take it. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. Now, Cain was angry. We'll look at that next week. Okay, this is the first shepherd that is mentioned in the Bible. And Abel, as such, is a type of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. The main type is that he was murdered. Hated by his own brother and murdered. So, when the good shepherd came, is he going to be treated any differently? Or are his people going to hate him too? Like it happened with Abel. And crucify him, crucify him. Okay, it all points forward. Type, antitype. Okay. Abel brought. Which is in sharp contrast to the way his mother and father reacted in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, verse 8, we read this, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They wanted to get away from him as far as they could. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the Lord. Abel brought an offering to the Lord. Abel wanted to come to the Lord. What was the difference? Well, the difference was Adam and Eve had a guilty conscience. And when you've got a guilty conscience, you try to get as far away from God as you possibly can. Abel felt a need. He needed help. The garment that his father and mother had made of fig leaves didn't work, but God prepared coats of skins for them to clothe them, and Abel needed that. He needed to come to God for protection, and so he brought an offering to the Lord God, and the thing that he brought was of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. It's called a sacrifice. because there was bloodshed. There was bloodshed. That's the key thing. Conscience, guilty conscience. Good example of that is in John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Now the scribes and Pharisees come onto the scene. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said to him, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. This was a trap. They figured that they had Jesus right where they wanted him. No matter what he would do, he would be condemned. If he said, stone her, the people would feel sorry for her. If he said, no, don't stone her, then they'd say, well, Moses said we should, and Moses gave us God's law. Now you're going against Moses. No matter what he did, he was going to be wrong. That's the way they looked at it. And the thing, the whole thing was a setup. You can tell that. If the woman was taken in the act of adultery, the guy probably would have been too, right? Why didn't they bring him also? Adultery's adultery. Why not bring him? Well, what happened to him? They didn't bring him. They brought her. It was a setup. It was a setup. So what did Jesus do? But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So he's kind of seeming to ignore him, and he's writing something on the ground. You know, remember, God created man from the dust of the ground. You know, Jesus was there. He did that. That's what's happening here again. Show I am the one that created me. And they continued asking. They pressed their attack. Now they've got it. They pressed their attack, asking him. It continued, and he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which when, now here's what we're after. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. So they had guilty consciences. They all had guilty conscience. Start searching, and yeah, we've sinned too. Who are we to cast a stone at somebody else when we deserve the same thing? Their consciences bothered them, so they left, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Okay, the point being, they had guilty consciences. Abel didn't have a guilty conscience. Why not? He was a sinner just like Cain was, a sinner just like everybody else. Why didn't he have a guilty conscience? Because he believed what God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Or he actually said it to the serpent, but Adam and Eve heard it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the serpent's going to be destroyed, and all the works of the devil are going to be destroyed. And then God made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve, and they knew that that was a type of the anti-type coming and dying for their sins. Abel believed that. He didn't have a guilty conscience anymore. His sins were forgiven, but he still had a need for that garment, and he came to Christ to get it. The mention of fat tells us that the lamb had been slain, if you read carefully. Exodus 23:18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The fat would cover the inner part of the animals. You can call them the guts, if you want to call it that, the entrails. This lamb had to be killed. This was from the very beginning. Someone has to die if you're going to live. That's the way it's going to happen. Because God's not just going to overlook this. There's going to be an answer for sin one way or the other. It's either through a substitute or you're going to pay for it yourself. Cain better realize this. The fat is an indication of fruitfulness, blessings. Psalm 92, verse 13 and verse 14, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. It's a sign of flourishing and good works. So when Cain offered the lamb and slew it and brought a bloody lamb to the altar there, he was saying a lot, at least five things. Number one, he was saying that he believed that God was righteous in driving man out of the Garden of Eden. Instead of pointing the finger of guilt at God and saying, you're not being fair with us, he's saying, you were right. We deserved this, to be driven out of the garden. He confessed that he was a guilty sinner. I've sinned. I've not kept your law, and that death was his due punishment. This is what I deserved. He confessed that by bringing this lamb. He confessed that God was holy and that he was going to punish sin. God's not going to overlook sin. He will not do it. He's a righteous God. He hates sin. So this has got to be dealt with somehow or other. But he also believed that God was merciful. He's not only righteous, he's also merciful, and he is willing to accept a substitute. A substitute who will perfectly keep God's law the way I didn't and is willing to die for me, loving the unlovable. God's willing to accept that. And he also looked for acceptance in the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. He believed in Christ. He was a true Christian. He's saved in the very same way that you and I are saved. There's no difference, except he was on that side of the cross, we're on this side. He was looking forward to the sacrifice coming. We look backward to the time when it did come. That's the only difference. And this was taught right back from the Garden of Eden. These are the basics. If we're not right in the basics, we're not going to make it. Okay. This is where the life of faith really begins. All of our filthy, all of our righteousness is at filthy rags. There's no good in us whatsoever. We're not like the Pharisees. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, and especially like that guy standing in the back there. I give tithes of all I possess. I do this, I do that. I'm so good, God. No, no. We don't have anything good to offer. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. The amazing thing is not that anybody's going to go to hell. That's exactly what we would expect. The amazing thing is that there are some that aren't going there, that instead they will go into the kingdom of glory. Okay, and that comes because of Christ. That's why the sacrifice of the Lamb was a more excellent one. It's as excellent as you could get. How was Abel's offering better? First of all, it was offered in obedience to God's revealed will. He put it this way. Abel did it God's way. That's really important. We'll bring that out as a contrast in Cain next week. But just to mention it here, Abel did it God's way. Cain did it his own way. Man's way. One is God-centered, the other is man-centered. And I believe that when Cain came to offer, I don't think he took the rotten fruit that he had from his field. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say he took the best either, but it doesn't say he took the worst. I don't think he did. I think when he came, he brought the best that he had. And I believe that he wanted to worship God. And he thought that God would accept it. God didn't. This came as a surprise to him. He was deceived. Cain was deceived. We'll get into that next week. Abel was not. But you know, doing it God's way is the key thing here. Notice in the gospel readings how a lot of times it'll be your synagogue or the synagogue of the Jews, not God's synagogue. They took it over and did it their way. It's called will worship. Colossians 2, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. They look good to other people, but all it is will worship, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. God's not going to take it. Abel's offering was by faith, and this looks at the heart. The heart is that we look, you know, there are two kinds of faith, and you can have faith in the wrong thing. I believe Cain had faith too, but it was in the wrong thing. Abel's faith was a divinely given thing that he couldn't decide to take it on himself. He didn't, I'm gonna decide to believe in Jesus. I'm gonna choose to believe in Jesus. No. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, Christ said. This is a divine gift. Abel had it, Cain didn't. Cain rejected it. And then it was obedience. You know, justification and sanctification in the Bible always go together. You know, there's not different boxes like we sometimes look at it. If you want to be picky about it, yeah, one came first. If you don't have faith, you can't do any good works. That part of it's true. But in Scripture, they always go hand in hand. If you've got a true faith, you've got works also. And if you want to be technical about it, the works of Jesus Christ belong to you and me through faith. So we're perfect, if you want to look at it that way. Abel had a willing mind. He wanted to do this. I'm not sure about Cain. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 8, 12, if there be a willing mind, first it is accepted according to that which a man has and not according to a man that he doesn't have. So Abel was right with God all the way down, and Cain wasn't. God looks at the heart, give me thine heart. And Cain's heart was wrong. The key thing here is that Abel's sacrifice looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ, and Cain's did not. That's it. And if you and I don't have Christ, nothing we do counts. Okay, he obtained witness that he was righteous. How did God give witness to Abel that he was righteous? It really doesn't tell us in Genesis chapter 4. If you read later on in Scripture, when the sacrifice is acceptable, there were times when God sent fire from heaven and burnt it up. And I believe, probably you can't be dogmatic about this, but probably that's the way it was shown here. When Abel brought his offering, God accepted it with fire from heaven and burned it. And when Cain brought his, the heavens were silent. Can't be dogmatic about it, but that's probably the way it happened. With us, it's the evidence of a clear conscience is evidence that we're right with God. Our sins are forgiven. And we can approach the judgment seat of God with boldness. We need not to be afraid. We can look forward to the judgment day coming. We don't have to be afraid, and we shouldn't. Why? Because of Christ. What evidence do you and I have? What evidence did God give us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was acceptable to him, and that if we're covered with his blood, we don't have to be afraid? What evidence did he give of that? He gave the evidence that the enemy tried not to have happen. We heard this guy say that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. We remember that. Disciples forgot about it, but the enemy didn't. We remember that. That's what he said. Now, if that tomb is empty on the third day, we're going to be in real trouble. So let us set a guard out there so his disciples don't come and steal him away and then say he rose from the dead. We don't want that to happen. That's the worst thing that could happen. We haven't won the victory yet. There's 3 minutes left, 3 days left before we get the victory. So Pilate said, okay, you've got to watch, go make it as sure as you can. So they had this battalion of soldiers around that tomb. And if that tomb wasn't empty on Easter morning, then you and I are in trouble. Well, the tomb was empty. God raised Christ from dead, indicating that, you know, he was raised for our justification. That's the seal that God gave us that the sacrifice is acceptable. Raised him from the dead. And the devil couldn't stop it. He tried, but he couldn't stop it. Okay, we're going to kind of wind this up right now. We're going to be looking more into this a little bit next week. Or we're going to be comparing Abel again a little bit, but more next week, God willing. The emphasis is going to be on Cain. But just for right now, the sacrifice that Cain brought, or that Abel, I'm sorry, the sacrifice that Abel brought was a type. And it was a type in this, that it was perfect blood that was shed. The animals never sinned. And when Abel slew a lamb and brought that blood to the altar, it was perfect blood. It was perfect blood. The lamb was without blemish. It was the best that he had. There wasn't a flaw in it. That was true. The antitype, the fulfillment, always exceeds the type every single time in the Old Testament. There's always something about the Old Testament types that falls short of the true thing. And here, this lamb that was slain fell short of the time when the Lamb of God came. And it fell short because even though it was perfect blood, it was not perfect human blood. It was perfect animal blood, and there's a big difference between an animal and a man. You can't mix apples and oranges here. If our sins are going to be forgiven, it can't be forgiven by the blood of a lamb or a goat. It's got to be the blood of a human being, our representative, the one that, as a human being, kept the will of God perfectly. And that you only find that in Jesus Christ. So the antitype is much better than the type. And there's another thing about this too. It had to be a willing sacrifice. He had to do it because he loved us and because he wanted to. And that wasn't true of the animals. No animal ever separated himself from the flock and came up and said, offer me. Somebody went in and chose it and let it out. With the Lamb of God, it's a willing sacrifice. A few practical things here. If you and I want to be acceptable to God in our worship, it's got to be done his way and not man's way. This is very important because there's a lot of mistakes being made in the churches of our day. It's got to be God's way, not man's way, not human way. It's got to be obedience. It's got to proceed from faith, a God-given faith, not something else. And it's got to be done without any sin involved in it. It's got to be a willing heart without the and shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Whatever is not of sin is no good. Whatever is of sin is no good. I'm getting that mixed up. Okay, we'll close on that note. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the point. Whatever is not of faith is sin. It's not that difficult. Okay, we'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts as only you can do it. And as we get back to the very basics of things, which you've taught from the very opening chapters of Scripture. Grant that our hearts may always be right in this, and that we may have the true faith which only you can give us, which emphasizes not what we do for God, but what he has done for us, especially through his Son. And grant that all of our sacrifices may be made according to sin, and that our whole life be sacrificed, made according to the sin of covered with the sin of our great high priest, and that our whole lives may be placed upon your altar, and every single thing we say and think and do may be done as a true sacrifice to you. Whatever is not of faith is sin.